Title of the message this morning is Opportunity for Obscurity. Opportunity for Obscurity. We look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Now, I know this is a strange title. I guess most of my titles usually are a little bit strange, but I know this is a strange title, Opportunity for Obscurity, because obscurity is not something that we desire. It's kind of like saying there's an opportunity. I've got an opportunity for pain, or I've got an opportunity for suffering. So, obscurity is not something that we're seeking out. In fact, it's something that we avoid. We avoid pain. We avoid suffering. We avoid obscurity. Instead of that, in contrast to that, we desire recognition. I mean, that's something I think we all want to be recognized. We desire recognition. We desire acknowledgement, notoriety. You think about our culture today, everyone wants to be discovered. Do you know why online stuff, YouTube, these different media outlets, do you understand why those are so popular? Because people want to be known. They want to have notoriety. They want to be recognized and acknowledged as an interesting person or a talented person. People go online and they want to be discovered. You think about people like The Weeknd or Drake. These are people, by the way, for like myself. Turns out these are individuals. The Weeknd, Drake, Justin Bieber. How did they get their start? I mean, multi-millionaires now, multi-platinum album recording artist on YouTube. They were discovered. They were online, they got their big break, they were discovered, they were brought out of obscurity for the world to see their talent. And that's what we all desire. We desire that recognition, we desire that acknowledgement. So why would I refer to obscurity as an opportunity? Why would I talk about the opportunity for obscurity? Well, immediately as you're thinking through that, perhaps this is based upon additional information. Or perhaps even more so, it actually not just additional information, but divine revelation. And that happens so many times in God's Word that He reveals things to us that things are not as they appear. What we want so badly may not be what we should want. And what we ignore and what we pass over might be what we really need. And we see that to be the case here. Why would I say that obscurity is an opportunity? Well, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. I know the adult Sunday school class has spent a lot of time in these passages, Matthew 5, Matthew 6. But if you would please stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 1 through 4, listen to the words of Jesus. This is early in His ministry. Listen to what He says here. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Take heed." This is from the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men." So alms, that's like your charitable works. If you're given, typically giving money, if you're giving to the poor, if you're doing something out of charity, giving alms, that's what an alm, that's what it means when it refers to alms. "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men." Now understand that, desiring that glory of men, that's not just the hypocrites. That's not just, probably the Pharisees, the Sadducees. It's not just those hypocrites, but it extends to us this morning. Those who desire the glory of men, that they may have the glory of men. "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, as we thank you every single week, every time we come together, every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, God, we thank you for your word. God, that it gives us clarity, it gives us revelation and knowledge that, God, we would not otherwise have. God, it confronts us. It even rebukes us. It stops us in our tracks, God, because you love us. You confront us with these things. As you confront us, it stops us in our tracks, and we stop the path that we're heading down, and we reconsider the path that we've chosen. We reconsider our ambitions and our goals and our desires. That we have to reconsider those things to see if our desires are what they should be, or if we're desiring the wrong things. And that's exactly what this brief passage of Scripture is doing for us this morning. It is confronting us. To confront and make us ask the question, what do we really desire? What do we really want? And why do we want it? Do we want notoriety? Do we want to be known? Do we want to be acknowledged? Do we want to be praised by men? If so, why do we desire that? And instead, what should we desire? God, we thank you for how you speak to us in our life and how we conduct ourselves in this world, how we live our lives in and around other people, or in this world and around other people. Father, we thank you, God, for this revelation. We pray, God, that we would receive it this morning in our hearts and our minds, God, that we would be transformed by what you have told us, that we would live our lives differently in light of this information, in light of this revelation. We would adjust our lives accordingly, and that you would help us do that through your Holy Spirit. God, we can't make the changes that we need to make in our own power, our own strength. We just sang about that the power of your name, that God, it's in your power and in your strength, that God, we must repent and we must change and be more Christ-like. It takes your Spirit to accomplish that. So God, that's what we're praying for this morning. We thank you, God, for this time together now, and pray your blessing for it now, your presence here with us now this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. As I stand up here this morning, and many of y'all who know me already know this, maybe if you don't know me as well, I did not want to be a pastor. I did not want to be a pastor. There's actually probably few things in life I would, as a kid growing up, there was probably few things that I would rather, you know, that I would desire less than being a pastor. I did not want to be a pastor for multiple reasons. Primarily the public speaking aspect. I remember going to church as a kid and seeing a pastor get up there and preach. And it never even crossed my mind. But if you had said to me, Jordan, would you like to be up there one day preaching? There's nothing that I would desire less than that. I mean, actually, I would probably start sweating if you were asking me that, about getting up in front of people and preaching, doing what the pastor was doing. Primarily, it was a public speaking element of preaching. I had a debilitating fear of public speaking, breaking down, even up to and including having even anxiety attacks, sweating profusely, almost passing out. I understand this. I still have that fear, that anxiety of speaking in public. I still have that fear except for preaching. At work, if I have to get up in front of more than about five people, I start sweating. Even if I'm doing this online, where I worked at previously, we had a plan of the day meeting. There's maybe anywhere from 60 to 90 people in this meeting. It's a Teams meeting. It's on Microsoft Teams. It's on a camera. I don't have to turn my camera. All I have to do is just unmute and talk about a slide. And I would start feeling anxiety as soon as I knew I had to do that. I start just being overwhelmed with anxiety. And fortunately, because the camera's off, if I had to do that, I would write down every word I was going to say. It might just be a casual thing, maybe just mentioning something that had happened the day before, or talking about some event or something, or some announcement. I would write down every word that I needed to say. I would have my camera off, and I would just read it directly off the page, because otherwise I would freeze up. And I would be sweating, my voice is shaking, and I'm stammering as I'm doing this. That's like 2 months ago. I mean, it's not, and I'm saying I still, that fear, with the exception of preaching or teaching, I still have that fear still very much intact for me. I had no desire to be a pastor. Now, I'll say this, and I've analyzed this, I've thought about, you know, what is that? You know, people have different personalities. I'm an introvert, I'm a shy person, and it's not a sin to be a shy person, okay? God makes people differently. And so that's okay, but what I found in me, and this may not be the case in you at all, maybe you can relate to this, probably I think most of our church are introverts, except for Bridget and Justin and end of list, I think. Tig maybe? Tig's an extrovert. Who else? Any other extroverts? Yeah, I see Gabby back there with her hat on. Definitely an extrovert. So I've seen you get nervous a few times, though. I don't know. So she's going to stand up. She can stand up right now and speak. So, okay, we got four out of a church of, what, 75 people. We have Pam. I don't know. What do you think? How would you judge yourself? Okay, so we got five. Anybody else? Five out of 75. Yep, I think that's right. So Mike does okay with it, but he can take it or leave it. He probably wouldn't request it, but he's not afraid to get up. So, but you see what I'm saying here is, I mean, we're talking about a small minority of this church. So, you know, it's okay to be an introvert. It's okay to be a shy person. But what I found in me, and this may not be the case with you all, but what I found in me, ironically, is that it had to do with pride. And it still has to do with pride. I don't want to say something dumb. I don't want to get embarrassed. It's my pride. What if I get tongue-tied? What if I say something wrong? And I say, even as I preach, sometimes I feel that way. What if I say something wrong? I misquote something. I say something wrong. It gives me anxiety thinking about that, and it has to do with my pride. I don't want to look stupid. I don't want to be embarrassed. So God had to humble me of that pride. And God had to confront me to say, Jordan, your ego, the gospel is more important than your ego. Get over yourself. I don't care if you make a mistake. I don't care if you get embarrassed. Preach the gospel. Tell others about Jesus Christ. God had to humble me in that regard, of that pride, expose that pride. And it caused humility for me. I had to get up and speak to say, yeah, you may mess up. You may embarrass yourself. And I did embarrass myself. I have many times. I'm sure I will many more times. But it's not about me. But there were multiple reasons why I had no desire to be a pastor. But I also did not want to be a pastor, I think, for what, and hopefully, you know, looking at this objectively, but I didn't want to be a pastor for a good reason as well. Now, I would say the public speaking, that was for a bad reason. That was because of my pride. I don't want to get up and embarrass myself. But I also did not want to be a pastor for a good reason. I did not want to be in the spotlight or on the stage. Because I'm fully aware there are people who love to be up in front of people. And those who are extroverted, that's a temptation you have to fight. You might like to hear the sound of your own voice. You know, that can be a problem. You have to check that as well. There's a ditch on both sides. But I knew there's so many people who want to be in the spotlight and make it all about them. And I thought, man, we need, and it seems like if you're going to be a strong Christian, you have to get up and be a preacher or a pastor or be up in front of crowds. And I remember thinking, even as a teenager, as God was beginning to change my heart, can't you be a sold out, faithful Christian who never says a word and just works behind the scenes? You absolutely can. You absolutely can. And that's what I wanted to be. I did not want to be in the spotlight or on the stage. I wanted to serve the Lord, but I wanted to serve the Lord behind the scenes in a support role for the people on the stage, the people who could get up and preach, could get up and teach and sing and do these different things. I wanted to be there in a support role for them because you have to have support. Everyone can't be a preacher. Everyone can't be a pastor. Everyone can't be on the stage. And so I was, you know, had that goal of wanting to serve the Lord, but to serve the Lord behind the scenes because of this scripture. Because of this scripture and others like it, I was aware of this scripture. I'd read through this. I thought, you know, that makes sense. I want to work behind the scenes. I want to work in obscurity. I want to work in anonymity. Because I recognize because of what Jesus said, purely just because of what Jesus said, I didn't see this anywhere else in anything else. I saw obscurity as a liability, something to be avoided. But then Jesus comes along and he says this, and now I'm like, it changes everything. Now obscurity, according to Jesus, is an opportunity, which means obscurity is an opportunity. He didn't get it wrong. He's right. Obscurity is an opportunity. I read this scripture, and there's many others like it. And I knew because of what Jesus said that obscurity was an opportunity. Only because Jesus told me so. And I'll say again, anonymity and obscurity are truly golden opportunities. Why do I say they're, why does Jesus say they're golden opportunities? Opportunities to do what? I would say it boils down to this, as powerful and as foundational as it is an opportunity to believe that there is a God. That is the opportunity. It is an opportunity to believe that there is a God and to act like it. To act like there really is a God, that God really exists. It is an opportunity, a golden opportunity, for faith, to exercise faith. You know, when we're talking about obscurity, we must ask a follow-up question. Obscure from whom? Oh, you're in obscurity. Obscurity from whom? Obscurity from everyone. Is that what we're talking about? That you're obscure from everyone? No, not everyone. Not obscure from everyone, just the entire world. But not everyone. That's what Jesus is saying here. So we're going to be obscure. You know, if I say this person's obscure, well, they're obscure from everyone. But they're not from everyone, only the entire world. Just the entire world, just all men. But that's not everyone. If you were to say to God, if you were to bring up to God, you know, what about obscurity from God? You know, Jesus, you know what God would say? What's that? No such thing. There's no such thing. Gloriously, overwhelmingly, terrifyingly even, there is no such thing. He sees it all. He sees it all. There is no obscurity from God. That doesn't exist. He sees it all. As it says in verse 4, he sees in secret. You don't see in secret. I don't see in secret. The whole world does not see in secret. It's hidden from them. It's obscure from them. But God sees in secret. He sees it all. And therefore, that is an opportunity. When we think about obscurity from the world, it is an opportunity for time with my Father. Just me and Him. Just me and Him doing things together. Nobody else needs to know about it. Just me and Him. It's an opportunity to spend time with my Father, to do things with my Father, to get involved in projects, just me and my dad, me and my Heavenly Father. That's what obscurity provides us. It's just me and Him. The one who sees in secret, the only one who sees in secret. Gloriously obscure from the world, but alone with Him. What an opportunity. What Jesus is saying here is, we need to take that opportunity for obscurity, to do things with just us and Him. That's what He's describing here, and for that reason, obscurity is a tremendous opportunity. I love this church. I love Marble Hill Baptist Church. Because what I found out 15 years ago is I was so afraid of having to be in a spotlight or having to be on a stage. I love Marble Hill Baptist Church. There's no other church I'd rather be a part of. There's another church I'd rather pastor or to be a member of. I love Marble Hill Baptist Church. Because as I learned over 15 years ago, the spotlight here is so small and it's so dim and nobody knows who you are. Gloriously, nobody knows who you are. It's small, it's dim, it's very much obscure, and I would have it no other way. We get to work together here at Marble Hill Baptist Church in obscurity. That's a glorious opportunity. Now, I guess maybe we got to go out here and do the logos. We got to go rip them up because we can't. We're going to vote on our logos for our church. We don't need logos. We don't want anybody to know the name Marble Hill, right? Am I completely contradicting everything that Ty's been spending a few weeks talking about? No, I'm not contradicting that. This church produces obscurity. I'm going to explain how that works in just a second. I want one name and one name only to be known, and it is absolutely not Jordan Davis. I don't want my name on the sign. I don't want my name on anything. I don't want my face on the logo. I'll leave the church. You have a logo of a guy who doesn't even go here, I would leave the church. I don't want my name on anything. I want one name to be known. And that, you know which name that is? It's Jesus Christ. That's the name we want to be known. I want people to know Jesus Christ. But I want to be clear about this. Jesus Christ includes his body. I want them to know him. And to know him is to know his body. And this church is his body. This is the body of Christ. That's how real and how tangible this is. This church is the body of Christ, and I want people to know Jesus Christ intimately. I want them to know him in depth, and to know him includes his body. His body as a whole. I don't want people to use the imagery that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians. I don't want people to know about Jesus Christ's fingernail, his thumbnail. Hey, have you heard about Jesus' thumbnail? That's not anything. That's what, I'm a thumbnail. That's all, I'm a toenail. I'm a part of Jesus. To know that is stupid. That doesn't make, you want to know the person as a whole, the head and the entire body, not some individual part of the body. And that's exactly what Paul's describing to the Corinthians. They're saying, I'm the greatest, you know, toenail in the world. And Paul said, that's so stupid. People want to know Christ, to know the head, to know him, to know the body, to know that person. Through his people, through his body, every member of the body as a whole. That's what this church is. I want people to know about the body of Christ, of which they can join and be grafted in and become a member of his body. That's why I want them to know the name Marble Hill, because it is the body of Christ. Yes, there are other local churches, but we represent the body of Christ as we come together like this. And the body of Christ is so important. I want the body of Christ to be known. I want Christ to be known, including his body. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. This is, I quoted this scripture, I think, even earlier this morning. We quote this scripture all the time. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, or as some have tended to do, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. You hear that scripture quoted. That's a command to not forsake this, to come together. That's when COVID happened, you know, for safety issues, when it first happened, we didn't know the severity of it. We shut down for 6 weeks, but we were going to come back together as soon as possible because we cannot forsake this. We were going to be breaking the command of God to not come together like this. You know, you think about it in with modern technology, with, like I mentioned, Teams earlier, Skype, all these different things, YouTube. You think, well, why do we even have to come together? I'll just go to an online church. Well, you're going to violate God's word. You're disobeying God when you do that, because we have to come together. Forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. That's what this scripture is talking about. But I want you to recognize that we're jumping in the middle of a thought here. You think about it, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. That's not, there's something that precedes that. We're coming in the middle of a thought. We need the entire thought and the context to really understand the importance of this. So look at verses 22 through 25 of that same chapter. And the context of this is saying that Jesus Christ is our high priest. And because he's our high priest and he intercedes for us, now we can come before God. Sinners though we be, we can come before God. And that's where the writer of Hebrews is explaining. That's the context of what he's talking about when he says this in verse 22. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking. That's where it ties together. You see that? It's a colon there. Let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. We are to come together for a purpose, and the purpose is to provoke one another, holding fast our profession of faith, and provoking one another unto love and to good works. That's why we don't forsake assembling together. As I think about that and what we're doing here this morning, I'm not the best Christian in this church. Now, you might just automatically assume that at a church, either, well, the pastor's got to be the most spiritually advanced, the most spiritually mature. I do not believe I'm the best Christian in this church. You all, the people sitting in front of me right now, and some that are not here this morning, you all challenge me to be a better Christian. You inspire me to be a better Christian. And I take note of that. I listen when you talk, when you share about what you're doing through the week, who you're talking to, things that are going on. I hear your prayer request. That's challenging me. That's inspiring me. That's why I need this time together with you to fulfill exactly what this scripture is describing. That we inspire each other, we encourage each other, we provoke each other into love and to good works. We challenge one another. This church challenges me to be better, to be more conformed to the image of Christ. And I'll say this, you know, as being what's so instrumental in my life is the Holy Spirit living inside of me, and He is transforming me. He that has begun a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. It's the Spirit working within me, but He is using the church. He uses the body of Christ to do that. And I'll say this, I am far from being perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. But I want to say this, I am far more conformed to the image of Christ than I was 20 years ago. I look a lot more like Christ today than I did 20 years ago, than I did 15 years ago, than I did 10 years ago, than I did 5 years ago. I am far more conformed to His image as I stand here this morning, and I don't want that to ever stop. I want to be more like Him every single day. And when I see Christ in you, and I see things in you, and I think, man, that's not what I would do, what I would say. When I see that in you, that challenges me to say, that's an area where I don't look very Christ-like. I need to look more Christ-like. That's why this church is so important. I want people to be here. Because I'm part of that process. I mean, I am benefiting from that process. I want others to come and to benefit from that same process. As we close this morning, I'm going to ask Tori if she would to come, and Michael. I'm going to ask everybody to stand if you would. As we're talking about these opportunities for obscurity, and here's what I love too. Last week, we voted on the budget. We handed it out several weeks ago. You got to read through it. I hope you know what a big deal that was. We voted on the budget. When we voted in this church, when we said, you know, all in favor, I'm not saying aye. Ah, all opposed. $4,000 is going to India. Okay. And guess what? My name's not on it. Who cares? Who cares? Marble Hill. Well, who gave this? The body of Christ gave it. The body of Christ took it from the body of Christ in this hand and placed it in this hand for them to work with this tool in this hand 9,000 miles away. I don't want them to know my name. I want them to know the name of this body. That's where I say that the church provides us obscurity. we can give through this church where my name's not on it. It's the church's name on it. And it wasn't just $4,000 to India. It's $1,200 here, $1,000 there, $2,400 there goes to Pregnancy Resource Center, $1,200 goes to Yoke, these different ministries, Rocio Christi, and none of us are getting the glory. It's the body of Christ working together, a bunch of just common blue-collar people working together to do tremendous things. That's what the church is about. And I want other people to be a part of it. They need to be a part of it. That's what's happening here. And I want others to know about it. We are being more conformed to the image of Christ together, challenging, provoking one another unto love and to good works. That's why we are assembling together. And I want others to assemble here with us to be a part of this, because they can be a part of it. Knowing Jesus and being conformed to His image in a little country church. That's what's happening here. In obscurity that the world, we fly completely under the radar. Let me assure you, nobody cares about you or what you're doing here. When I say nobody, let me take that back. Almost nobody cares. There is somebody who cares, somebody with a capital S. Because God misses nothing. Obscure from this world, but not obscure from God. God misses nothing. I want people to know Christ and to be a part of His body. And this church presents an opportunity for that to happen. Therefore, bring them in. Welcome them in. Tell them, we want you to be here. Let me tell you about Christ. Let me tell you about a meeting of His local body here in Friendsville. Come and be a part of it. I know there is a place for them. I know that this is a place for them where they will be loved, for people who will love them. People need to be loved. They need to know there's a place where they will be loved. That's what this can provide if we're faithful. I want to invite them to come. Let's let them know that they are welcome here. As we close this morning, thinking these things in mind, I hope, as I mentioned last week, I hope there are things in your life. I'll tell you, I struggled some this week, but we're getting ready to start a new week, and it's go time again. There are sins in my life. There are things in my life that look very much not like Christ. But as I'm looking at those things, I'm not just looking at them saying, well, you know, I've grown a lot. I guess, you know, nobody's perfect. When I look at them, I want you to know how I look at them. I look at them through crosshairs to say, that's next. I'm gonna finish that one off. That one's been shot a few times. I'm getting ready to shoot the kill shot to finish that one off. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of God's Word, we can be transformed. I hope you have the same thought in mind. Do you have any sins in your life that are, and here's the whole problem with your sins, is that they're not Jesus-like. They're not Christ-like. That's the problem. I want to be Christ-like. And anything that's not Christ-like has to go. I'm going to mark that for amputation. It's got to go. And the sooner the better. I hope you have the same mentality right now in your mind. I want us to grow. I do not want this church to stagnate. I want us to grow, to be growing every day, growing in conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. I hope that's why you're here this morning. That's why I'm here this morning. I want to be more Christ-like at the end of this day than I was at the beginning of this day. Do you have some sins in your crosshairs? Maybe you need to come and pray and say, God, line it up. God, fire the shot. That has to go. I'm tired of that. I want to be Christ-like. And that's coming between me and Him. I want to be Christ-like. That has to go. I hope you have that mentality, that killer mentality that a Christian has to have. We're going to sing together, I Surrender All. As we sing this, if you need to come and pray, this altar's open, come and pray. As we sing this together, all to Jesus, I surrender.